The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies in the text this morning in Genesis 34. We will begin the exegesis verses 5 through 7. That being the case, I'll finish setting up here. You can tell when a person's getting old. I forget. Good thing my wife reminded me we had Bible class this morning. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in a filling God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're sitting in class, you're trying to assimilate this information through the flesh, through the sin nature. This is a supernatural aspect in regards to God's plan, and that is the perception with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, that it must be done under the regiment, protocol that God has established. And that is that the individual believer is led and guided and directed to the truth via God the Holy Spirit. And that is his filling role. That's when we are in fellowship. We have isolated the sin nature. And we are otherwise presupposed in a state of spirituality to ascertain and understand the spiritual things which the natural man does not understand in that other condition. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in regards to taking to heart all that is revealed to us, that is for the edification of our own individual being spiritually, for our own continued spiritual advance and example and otherwise, in regards to that which is necessary to fulfill God's plan for our life, and those things otherwise to seek to avoid under the sin nature. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Jacob's daughter, Dinah. The first girl born in the family. There were other females that were born into his family, which the scriptures make clear, determines that she's going to go into the city of Shechem and cavort with the Canaanite girls of that population. This is the same population of females that Abraham and Isaac were adamant that they not be available for the marriage to the positive sons of each of them, otherwise in that regards, to refrain and stay away from that influence regards to their family lineage. This all points to and pictures the importance of like-minded positive believers coming into union with other like-minded positive believers, and hence the doctrine of separation underwrites this chapter to a certain degree. And failure to separate is what brings about all the circumstances and disastrous consequences that are revealed to us in this particular narrative, which in today's world you would rate it R for its violence and graphic nature. But that's the Bible. The Bible doesn't play games in regards to the way human beings think and act in legalistic terms and things of this nature. It just simply tells you how it is, and from that we are to extract the importance of teaching to apply in regards to our own lives. So Dinah takes off whatever her reasoning is. The fact that it remains silent in regards to Jacob's, any of Jacob's influence regards to her departure to do this, insinuates, at least implies, that he is not enforcing the doctrine of separation in his household otherwise. And as she goes, and whatever excuses people may give in regards to comporting with negative volition in the world otherwise, that is quickly diminished, swept away, as her whole venture ends up with her being sexually assaulted by none other than the second most powerful person of the region, Shechem, the son of Hamor, who is a ruler or prince of the land at that point in time. And he physically assaults her. Under our present law, it would be statutory rape, as she would be under probably 18 years of age at this point in time. That was verses 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. Now the assault, which often occurs in regards to the male predator of being calloused and animalistic, such as we saw with the situation with Tamar and her brother, half-brother of incestual rape. But in this case, Shechem's STA just carries him to the limit. And upon the act, insidious act that he committed, he determines that he's fallen in love with this girl. Love in the cosmic sense is a love that desires the reciprocation of the other individual to respond in likeness to, for him then to be her wife. And we dealt with that language in that respect. And he turns and he tries to schmooze his way verbally in convincing Dinah that his actions were because he loved her, just simply lost control, or whatever excuses he might have given in that regards. Dinah, on the other hand, becomes clear from the text, is not buying into his spiel, and he turns around and with an air of entitlement, just like someone that is born with a silver spoon in his mouth and expects everything to be handed to him that he wants, and goes and makes demands of his father Hamor to do what's necessary to get her as his wife. And the implications, again, in these verses is that his fatal attraction, which we might call at this point in time, knowing the future, his destiny in this regard, is because of her age, is the youthfulness of her person. Obviously, she is pretty. Those other physical accoutrements that the cosmos looks at in regards to attractions towards others in a sexual way. But her young age directly appeals to him, and he determines that he wants her for his wife. That was verses 3 through 4, and he is deeply attracted to Dinah. His desire from his choice of soul, that's what I want. It obviously, to him, it just stirred his STA lust grid up even more, and I want this for good. Obviously, back then, you know that kings and princes and things of this nature generally would establish harems. So, you know, whatever future she would have had otherwise in this regard is to be seen. But we can tell you it's not the natural attraction. There's no way you can call this a natural attraction after an act of rape. So, you know, this superficial reading that a lot of interpreters will give you in regards to, oh, he fell in love with her. Really? You call that love? To the cosmos, it might be. Because the cosmos looks at physical attractions, generally speaking, is that which stimulates their desires of having a relationship with others. But either way, he becomes attracted to Dinah and daughter of Jacob. You want to get all the gory details, you can look in the notes. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. Spoke upon her heart, basically trying to convince her to go his way. And he, in verse 4, so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." And the principle of a young girl, young maiden, and an adolescent female is mentioned three times in these verses, which points to the main reason why he's attracted to her, because of the youthfulness of her age in that respect. And he makes a demand from his father. He's not even polite enough to use the coercive or justly form in the Hebrew, let me have her, or anything like this. He demands. He uses the imperative here. He commands his dad to take her, even if necessary, by force, as the language all brings out in this regard, to make her his wife. So that brings us up now to verses 5 through 7. And the news of this event reaches the ears of Jacob and sons in regards to what happened. And here, verses 5 through 7, titled this, Jacob's Response Contrasted to His Sons. We see two totally opposite reactions to this thing. So to deal with that, verse 5, looking at the Hebrew here. Now Jacob heard that he obviously being Shechem, had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Wow conjunction, proper noun Jacob, our verb to hear, the typical verb here, cal perfector, masculine singular, Shema, S-H-A-M-A. Heard, that is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. Defiled is the PL perfect third masculine singular verb tama, T-A-M-M-A. Literally means become unclean. To be unclean pictures simple acts, being unrighteous. The clean versus unclean pictures the doctrine of separation. So here we have the term unclean to note the defilement, the sexual defilement that was forced upon this young lady. Dinah, proper noun, following the sign of the direct object. His daughter, again the relationship with Jacob here, common feminine singular, constructive third masculine singular, suffix bath, B-A-T-H. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. You have the wow conjunction, but his sons are now for sons, common masculine plural, here with the third masculine singular suffix ben, B-E-N. Were is the cal perfect third common plural verb hayah, came to be, H-A-Y-A-H. In the Hebrew, there is no to be verb. The state of being is understood in the language. Hayah is often translated as a to be verb, but it's not. It's active. They came to be. There was action that was involved in regards to their situation or their station at this point in time. So it came to be one of those little things about Hebrew that people don't understand as they read the English language. With his livestock, you have the preposition eth, E-T-H, livestock or herds of cattle or animals, common masculine singular noun, constructive third masculine singular suffix, McKenna, this should be M-I-Q-E-N-E-H for transliteration. I've already corrected it in my other notes. In the field, preposition bet, followed the definite article are now fulfilled here. Common masculine singular absolute, Sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. Then so Jacob kept silent until they came in. You had the wow consecutive, followed with the hifil, which is causative, perfect third masculine singular verb, karash, C-H-A-R-A-S-H. Literally, it denotes an implement or device. We saw back in Genesis 4:22, figuratively, he caused to be silent. Jacob, proper noun. Until they came in, you had the preposition ad, A-D, followed with the cal infinitive construct verb, third masculine plural suffix, bo, go in, come out, however it may be in the context, B-O. Verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. While consecutive, to go out, went out, here, cal imperfect third masculine singular verb, yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. Hamor, proper noun, father, common masculine singular construct, noun, ob, in the construct, father of, Shechem, proper noun, to Jacob, you have the preposition L, E-L, to note motion towards, face-to-face, if you will, to meet him, Jacob, face-to-face, Jacob, proper noun, to speak is the preposition lamed with the PL infinitive construct verb, davar, D-A-B-A-R. With him, preposition eth, with the third masculine singular suffix, E-T-H. Verse 7, the news also reaches Dinah's brothers. And now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. Wow, conjunction, sons, again, the common masculine plural construct, ben, B-E-N, Jacob, proper noun, came in, again, our verb, bo, B-O, as a cow, perfect third common plural there, from the field, you have the preposition men, and then our word noun for field again, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H, common masculine, the singular absolute, when they heard it or after they heard it, preposition kaf, then our verb here again, as an infinitive here, cow infinitive construct, with the third masculine plural suffix, shama, they heard, S-H-A-M-A. And we see their reaction in contrast to their fathers, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry. Well, consecutive, our verb translated grieved is the hithpael, which is reflexive, imperfect third masculine plural, atsab, A-T-S-A-B, literally means to be hurt or be vexed, kind of a confused state of emotions, used in Genesis 3:16 and 6:6 that we saw. And they themselves grieved, literally, is a translation. The men is the definite article with our noun for men here, common masculine plural, absolute, ish, I-S-H. And we're very angry. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow and perfect third masculine singular, our verb kara, C-H-A-R-A-H. It literally means to burn. And it angered, literally. The third masculine singular subject here looks to Shechem as the cause for anger in the Hebrew. And it angered is the literal Hebrew, what Shechem did. And then you had the preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix. It angered to them, for them. Very is your adverb meod, M-E-O-D. That means exceedingly, very much. They were definitely hot under the collar. Because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, given the cause for their anger or angry reaction. You have the conjunction key, K-I-Y, because. Then a disgraceful thing is the common feminine singular noun absolute, Nebala, N-E-B-A-L-A-H. It literally means foolish or senseless, disgraceful, as is translated here in the context of it. In the sexual context, a foolish or senseless thing he had done, literally, he had a cow perfect third match and singer verb asah, A-S-A-H. In Israel, preposition bet, followed with a proper noun for Israel. Kind of unique that already they're referring themselves in the new name of Jacob and as an entity, as a national entity, as a people's. And then by line with Jacob's daughter, you had the preposition lamed, followed with the cow infinitive construct verb shakab, to lie down, S-H-A-K-A-B. With is your preposition F, followed with our noun for daughter, bath, E-T-H, plus bath, common feminine singular construct. Jacob, proper noun, for such a thing ought not to be done, given the proper read in regards to the whole situation. You have the wow conjunction plus the adverb ken, K-E-N, for thus or such a thing, as it may be translated. Then you have the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with our verb to do, the nifl, imperfect third match and singer, denoting an outside agent, asaw. A-S-A-H. All right, rereading here these three verses. Now Jacob heard that he, Shechem, had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Verse 7, now the sons of Jacob came in from the field after they heard about it. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry, exceedingly angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. Analysis verses 5 through 7. 1. At some point, the news of Dinah's assault reaches Jacob's ears as he, quote, heard that he, that being Shechem, had defiled Dinah, his daughter, Shema, Ki, Tama, Dinah, Bath. The vocabulary forms of the Hebrew. So, 2, the time between the rape and news received is not stated, though not a significant length if she had been expected home any time soon otherwise. It would not have been unusual if she had been accompanied by a maid, a servant, in this case, and the news could travel in that respect. But either way, eventually what happens leaks out and it gets back to the ears of her father and family. 3, further, that Shechem had proposed marriage, news of that sort would have traveled fast. It doesn't look like it was a widespread advertisement of what Shechem did. But it's very possible, obviously, through gossip, that he had proposed, asked the father for her hand in marriage, at least that part. And that news would obviously be hot headlines for their CNN channel, putting their twist on it. Anyway. 4, also we are not told who delivered the message, but can safely conclude it was not Dinah, as she was being held in Shechem's house per verse 26. Throughout this whole ordeal, again, when Shechem goes to his father Hamor and demands him to get her for his wife, at that point in time, the language makes it clear that he didn't really have good success with Dinah and trying to convince her that all this was just really innocent sexual overzealousness on his part, that he truly loved her and all these other things. And he refers to her more in a derogatory sense as a adolescent child that can make up her own minds and her request, his request to his father. But either way, it is determined at that point in time that she'll be held at the palace under their care. And it's not until after the whole situation is over, Simeon and Levi go in and do their dance song number on the Shechemites, that they go in and they release her. That's verse 26. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house. So that's where she's at. So whoever got the news back, like I said, very possible a servant, something of that nature. But the news got there. And point five, the fact that we're not told any of this, that it's left blank, the omissions of details isolates here the real issue at hand. That's not what we're supposed to really concentrate on so much. The issue at hand is Jacob's response on hearing the news. That's what's important here. How a father receives the news of his daughter being raped. Six, the setting now upon hearing the news was that Jacob was alone as, quote, his sons were with his livestock in the field out doing their daily chores, their daily business in the industry of Jacob and sons, Ben Haya, Eph, Makenna, Beth Ha, Sadeh. Seven, the field in view here looks to the plot of land Jacob purchased some 8 to 9 years earlier outside the city gates. That was 33:19. He bought a piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. That's after he came safely to the city of Shechem in verse 18. And again, another aspect that you have to put together in regards to all this, that while Jacob is obeying God in regards to his geographical will of returning to the land of Canaan, he has not completely fulfilled God's directed will for him, and that is to also return to his relatives. And his relatives recognizes his relationships in life is to be those relatives that are like-minded with him. They're believers. They are hooked into the phase two doctrine, obviously, too, in regards to the Abrahamic covenant in regards to their belief. He obviously, through example, was to separate from negative volition otherwise in that regards, even whether they're a believer, such as his uncle Laban, and obviously his unbelief. Even brother Esau. So Jacob arrives, and rather than fulfilling God's directive will under the doctrine of separation, looking for the right fellowship, if you will, in life in that regards, he settles down here at the city of Shechem for however long he was going to do this. I consider this event being something that obviously would kind of get him moving again. And then when God finally tells him and commands him again to go back to a certain specific spot, that puts him in the vicinity in regards to his relatives. So you can take doctrine for what you want. You disobey it, you run the risk of things happening that otherwise might not happen. You want to go hobnob with the cosmos, hang out with the crowd, with the negative crowds, well, that's the risk you take. If something bad happens. As if you don't have enough tests in life with the right fellowship. Been around the right people, see. Discernment is what that's called. Something that a lot of people don't have anymore, doesn't seem like. So Jacob, basically, when he hears the news, he's alone. His sons are out taking care of business. So Jacob's response here is cryptic, as he, quote, he kept silent until they, that being his sons, came in. Karash ad bo. Too many he's in there, but I'll take care of that. Jacob's response is cryptic, as he kept silent until they, his sons, came in. So 9, now the causative, which is the hiphil form, the Hebrew verb karash, kept silent, means he determined to ponder upon or consider the matter as an implement to handle the crisis. His way of dealing with it, if you will, was to stay mum, to withdraw, if you will, verbally, in regards to the situation. As I noted in our parsing, the literal use of karash is used as an implement, a tool, to take care of something, such as Genesis 4:22. Saw it used in a literal form there. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain in regards to the lineage of Cain. The forger of all implements, that's our word, karash, of bronze and iron. Architects want to talk about the Bronze Age, and they dated, you know, a couple thousand years before. Bronze Age was way before even the flood. You know, all this Neanderthal BS that science like to shove down your throats and all these other things. Understand, you know, people can live in different environments and through intermarriage pass on bad genes. People can come out and be abnormal otherwise through these types of processes. People live in caves and have that type of lifestyle, and you might find some skeletal differences, you know. So all these things are explanatory, and because people don't want to line up with the isagogies or the history of the scriptures, etc., they make up their own little time frames for these things. But anyway, amazing what you think. Look at one word. All right. So it's used as an implement literally. Figuratively, it means to ponder in silence. That says we saw Abraham's servant in regarding the actions of Isaac's to be wife Rebekah in trying to sort out the situation before him. We saw that back in 24 verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence. It's our term, karash, to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So to contemplate, to consider, to not take any action at that point in time. So 10, in other words, he, Jacob, determined to avoid any confrontation in addressing the issue, and to await the return of the sons for future decisions. In other words, in this case, he's procrastinating. He's procrastinating. He procrastinates in application. 11, two glaring observations are to be made as to his silent reaction. What can we add to that to see clearly where he's coming from? A, there is no mention of righteous indignation on his part as to his daughter being violated. Again, his reaction is completely opposite of her brother's. And you may say they're hot-headed. Well, there is a normal reaction that one might have in regards to recognizing that someone they love, a member of their family or whatever, is assaulted and hurt like that. I mean, if you don't have any reaction at all, no emotional reaction at all in that regards, then something's out of sort in regards to one's emotional well-being, if you will. Certain things should stir up anger. Certain evil deeds that go on in regards to the world should stir up righteous indignation within us. See, all the promotion of human viewpoint, evil, and things within this society, if that doesn't stir up righteous indignation with you, then you're out of step in regards to God's righteousness. His wrath continually is revealed against all unrighteousness and those who promote it. See, His wrath reflects His anger. Obviously, being angry doesn't solve anything, but it is an indicator that we're in tune with God's righteousness and reflect His attitude in regards to that which is unrighteous otherwise. So we see no mention of righteous indignation on Jacob's part. B, the other thing that stands out in regards to this particular verse, he kept silent until they came in. His silence is not broken into text until after the murderous deeds of the son, all the way back, all the way down in verse 30. It says he was silent until they came in. Well, they come in, conversation ensues, and all the actions, some 3 days goes by, then his sons do what they do, and then finally the narrative has him speaking. You go, well, that's crazy. What's that mean? And that's verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." Now, typical Jacob. Typical Jacob. See. Oh, no. No, no, Mr. Bill. Yeah, you're going to smack me. Yeah, if you remember that cartoon character, that is funny. So 12, the omission of righteous indignation here is in stark contrast to David's reaction upon hearing the rape of Tamar, which was an example we brought out in regards to the difference of personalities and responses, the attackers, the oppressors. And David, when he heard, we had that recorded for us in 2 Samuel 13:21. Amnon, the brother, half-brother, if you will, of Tamar, rapes her, and then he kicks her out. Leaves her out for her to deal with her own situation. In verse 21, now when King David heard of all these matters, he was exceedingly angry. Kids can't keep their STAs under wraps. Exceedingly anger. That is gross perversion of sin. You know, the kind of sin that occurs within local churches. Paul says the church corporately is to separate from it until they get their spiritual act back together, if they do. So, David, he has what we would call a proper response to the situation under normal circumstances. So 13, while keeping one's cool is admirable, not to fly off the handle like his son's going to do. A complete lack of emotions is abnormal under these circumstances. It is verse 30 that gives the reader the clue, the readers the clue as to Jacob's strange behavior, revealing that STA fear once again takes him captive. He freezes, basically, in this situation. And it doesn't mean that he didn't have feelings or emotions. It's just the omission of these things reflects upon what is a priority to him, if you will, over how he may have felt otherwise. So verse 30 helps us interpret what's going on here. So 15, that these are the only words recorded that Jacob spoke after the return of his sons, per verse 5c here, links his present thoughts in silence with his concluding verbal condemnation. There is some tie together, and that is his fear trend is still, it kicks up once again in his life. 16, his two primary concerns in verse 30 were fear concerning his reputation, what others are going to think about him, and retaliation against him and his family. I'll be odious among the inhabitants of the land. Everybody will think bad of me, see. And then retaliation. I'll be destroyed. Even though, again, once again, God has promised him that he's going to keep him intact. He's going to bless him for his life. He's going to end up living a long, full life. See. And again, it points to just how dominant fear is and how neutralizing it is so often in regards to causing the believer, the positive believer otherwise, not to make the right application of life. Because you're afraid what somebody's going to think. I'm not going to say the truth in this matter because people might think ill of me. They may react in a negative way. Well, obviously, what kind of witness is that? There are people that are martyred over what they say in regards to doctrine and the truth in history. So his two primary concerns was his reputation and then retaliation, fear of life for his family. And again, one of the more interesting, I thought, concepts that comes out of this is that he ties it into the doctrinal aspect of God's promises for his family. And it all reflects a fear in regards to God not fulfilling his word ultimately. So faith in Bible doctrine, see, to dissect areas of issues that you may have, etc. You look at it in these ways. This fear reflects this lack of faith in regards to whatever doctrine. So 17, these two things took priority over what his real concern should have been. Justice for the crime against Dinah, his daughter. He's the head of the house. As soon as Hamor hit that door, he should have been ready. He should have been demanding justice immediately. So what? Maybe the society turned a blind eye otherwise, as those kind of societies, pagan societies, often did. Abraham running under fear because of those people in Egypt that might knock him off for his beautiful wife, Sarah. See? So what if pagan societies, so what if societies don't want to do what's right? Is that to stop you from doing what is right? See? So that's part of the issues, part of the teaching that comes out of these types of examples that we have here. And there should be a real desire for justice, obviously done in a legal way. Yeah, his sons will get justice, but they kind of got a little bit overboard. So 18, the result of the incident here puts Jacob in the position to counter with righteous justice against Shechem, or to withdraw in resignation, if you will. And that's what he opts to do. He withdraws. He's going to wait till the support of his sons come in. He's going to let these immature, older adolescent adult, male adults, with their STAs all stirred up over this thing without control in regards to their emotions, take charge of the whole situation. You're an authority. You want to let somebody else, a subordinate, of such manner to make the decisions of your life? Well, live with it then. You know, parents to children, that's the message. You want to let your children make your decisions in life? You know, why do we just read last Bible class? They're full of foolishness. You need to beat it out of them. You don't let them sit there and dictate to you what life's going to be. That's nothing more than the New World concept, the New Order concept that is promoted in regards to our educational system and things of this nature are now being laid upon our children, see, of families. This whole attitude of entitlement, etc., that we see in certain children of generations. So the result of the incident puts Jacob on, in a situation. The application, what's the right application here? The right application is to insist upon justice or to cower in fear, to resign oneself otherwise. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, sometimes it is. But sometimes it's not, and we should stand up in regards to that which is right. See. So 19, fear here neutralizes application that should have been pursued otherwise. You know, I know this whole mentality that's been promoted through churches over centuries that, you know, what one tells the priest or the pastor or whatever, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, well, it stays there in the confessional or whatever. I understand in these circles here, I hear of a crime, I will report it. Criminal acts. See, that's the right thing to do. So, people can take issue with it all they want. They can say, well, I thought you was my friend or whatever. Well, you're my friend until it comes to doctrine, and if you differ from doctrine, then obviously our friendship's going to suffer in that regards. So, once again, we see fear operating in Jacob's life. Their narrator doesn't think he has to spell it out for us anymore. He's already given us enough examples to recognize this is what's going on. He just throws in the end result here. Oh yeah, there he goes again. Yeah. So fear here neutralizes application that should have been pursued otherwise, point 19. 20, now the irony here is that the whole situation turns out where his fears find even more reason to exist while exposing his mental attitude in spite of trying to remain silent. His silence brings about his sons going in and wiping out the entire male population in Shechem. And now, oh, good grief, what's the rest of the people going to think? So it just exacerbates his silence, his lack of application just exacerbates the whole situation. None of us like conflict. I mean, normal people don't. Now, there's some people that do. They live on conflict. Yeah. But a normal person generally doesn't like conflict. But sometimes you just got to address the situation or else the situation will get worse. So, yeah. Discernment. Obviously, here we're dealing with a crime that civilly in normal society should be dealt with. And especially as it might come from one who pursues righteousness in regards to their life otherwise, and justice. And the irony is that he ends up in a situation where the whole thing ends up stirring up his fear grid even worse. I guess probably my example, personal example, that is, you know, when you're sick and you need to go see the doctor and you just don't, you procrastinate because you don't know, you don't want to face what you might have to hear, you know. Well, you go and you do it and, you know, then it's out in the open. And it's amazing how much pressure is usually gone, see. Nothing against doctors. At least not all of them. So 21, now while Jacob sits around procrastinating over his fears to confront those responsible, quote, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, while Yasah Hamar of Shechem El Jacob Lamed Devar Et. Now, as an exegete, you look at this and you think, well, the fact that the narrator records this at this point in time in the context, it kind of sticks out a little bit as unusual too, rather than first recording that the sons here, they come in and Shechem has gone out to speak with Jacob. But he inserts it in between these two events. So you got to kind of put that together, what's going on there. But anyway, 22, while Shechem is not mentioned to be directly with Hamor at this point, it just mentions Hamor here, we can surmise he was in the near background as he will become involved in the conversation in verses 11 and 12. The sons come in, then Hamor does his spiel, and Shechem puts his two cents in verse 11, also said to her father Shechem and to her brothers, etc. So, another kind of unusual subtle thing here is that it doesn't mention Shechem, but he's there somewhere in the background. See, either that or he came in later, which doesn't make any sense to me for the narrative to have a flow, a continuity. So 23, the irony here can't be missed, as it is spiritually corrupt to take the initiative to address the offended party and face any potential opposition and reprisal. Jacob, under sin fear, keeps his mouth shut, refuses to make the application, whereas the unbeliever, Hamor, in regards to his daughter, on the other hand, Hamor, he shows all the guts. He marches out there. Now he's going to do what he can on behalf of his son. And how often do we see sometimes unbelievers actually making better applications than believers that fail? See. So it's ironic how this comes about. And who takes the lead, who shows the courage. And obviously, he didn't know how Jacob was going to respond to all this. This guy could be really pissed off and ready to kill. But he otherwise goes out there. So 24, in this situation, the unbeliever shows more courage in addressing conflict than the positive believer does failing to faith rest. What fear will do in regards to our Christian life, with respect to applying doctrine often, if we let it get the best of us. And you may get interfere, you rebound it, and ultimately you make the application. All right, I understand. But just to let it ride, to not to deal with it. All right, let's take our break.